Can you guys hear me? All right. Well, good morning again, church. We have we finally come to our final journey with Moses today, and you know, it's one of those times where I'm excited to kind of come to the conclusion of our study of a character such as him, but it's also kind of sad because it's like a good book that you just hope keeps going. And so today we're going to talk about the last journey that Moses kind of goes through on his life. Before I share that with you, though, I wanted to share a story. I was talking to one of my cousins this week, and he was telling me about how during spring break he has three kids, and he decided to pack them up in the car and drive 15 hours straight to take them to an amusement park. And so he loads up the kids, they drive, they kind of try to go straight through, but you know, they kind of pick some fun stops along the way, you know, just to have a little bit of fun. 15 hours of driving, they didn't get a hotel, he just pulled over on the side of the road and slept for a couple hours one night and then got back on the road and drove. They finally get there, they're all excited, they're a little surprised though because as they're pulling up, like, there's no traffic. And so they get up to the front gate and it has a big "closed for remodeling." Yeah. He was like, it was exactly like Wally World from those Chevy Chase movies, with the vacation movies. And he was like, I couldn't believe it. 15 hours of driving, this whole journey, and we get to the place that we're supposed to be, and it's not open. So he said we flipped the car around and drove right back. He said what was funny, though, is he goes, as sad as I was, it didn't work out. He goes, it still was an amazing, fun journey. And he said it was just being with the kids. It was just talking with them. It was just laughing with them. It was just, you know, making fun of each other for how I didn't even plan this trip that well. That was just a growth in the relationship and still just a blessing to them. And I thought, what a beautiful illustration that sometimes in life, it's not where we end up. It's the journey itself that really matters. It's that time that we spend with people. It's that journey that we go on with God that really is what it's all about. And as Christians, I think that's so important for each and every one of us to remember. So many Christians, they think our faith is all about that one moment that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And they picture that once we say that prayer, once we accept the Lord, that really it's just kind of like we bought an insurance policy that'll pay off when we die. And it's all about ending up in heaven. And if we look at God's Word, that's not what He tells us. In fact, have you ever noticed how little there is about heaven in the Bible? He doesn't really answer a whole lot to us about what it's like. He basically just tells us, trust me, I'm going to prepare a place for you and it will be perfect. Just trust me. When you read through the Bible, what you see is what God focuses on, what Christ focuses on, is not where we end up, not heaven, but that life that we live with Him. The journey of walking with God each and every day, of growing closer to Him, of filling our hearts with the love when we realize just how awesome and amazing He is. Christianity is about the relationship between us and God. And the thing that always hits my heart is when I look at, you know, the series title, is just when you start to realize how awesome God is and how flawed and messed up we are. That we get to have that intimate relationship with Him is unreal. It's such a blessing. It's such a love that fills your heart. It's a joy that no one can take from you. What I want us to look at today is we're going to start with Moses in not such a good place. And we're going to see him make one of the biggest mistakes he actually makes on his journey. But I want you to pay attention to how he comes out of that mistake. And I want you to watch what happens to his journey with God. Open up with me to Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 through 8. To kind of fill everybody in who has maybe missed a week or so, is we're talking about Israel and their journey through the desert. So if we remember back, Israel had been a slave nation. They were oppressed and beaten down by the Egyptians. Moses, in faith and the command of God, goes and frees the people. And they are now on this journey through the desert to get to what they call the Promised Land. To get to where God has made a land for them. To get to that location and that place in life that God has destined for His people. And so we're at that last leg of the journey where Moses is talking to these people. And, you know, they're still kind of bickering at him. So read with me Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. Let me fix this real quick. Guys. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So I want you to first pay attention to this first thing that happens. One, the people, what are they doing? They're grumbling. Now, if you've been reading along with us, is this unusual? No, they've been doing this since day one. They grumble all the time. And again, it's unbelievable because of all the people in the history of mankind, if ever there was a group that saw the physical presence of God, if ever there was a group that watched God miraculously interact in their lives day in and day out, if ever there was a people that with no doubt at all knew that there was God, it was these guys. Yet still, the smallest of things happen and they complain. Because why? We don't like the food we have. We're thirsty. We don't have enough water. Oh, we don't like the sun. It's always hot out here. Complaint, 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 complaint. They focus on the negative. Well, when Moses and Aaron hear this, what do? They go to God and God tells them his plan. God's plan, go to the rock, speak to it, and there'll be water for the people. That's God's plan. Now, I want you to watch what Moses does. So continue on with me in verses 9 and 10. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Now, reading that, did Moses follow the plan? Kinda, not really. He gathers the people, he stands before the rock, we're good, that's how it's supposed to go. But then what happens? He gets angry. And can you blame him? Let's be honest here. Could you blame this guy? If you're Moses and you're the leader of these people and you've been leading them for years in the desert and literally everything you've ever faced, what does God do? He provides. Every time you need something, God comes through. And yet here they are, thirsty, and instead of having faith that, hey, God's going to take care of it, what do they want to do? "I wish we were back in Egypt. Why didn't we just die there? Moses, why'd you bring us here? Thanks for nothing." Moses has had it up to here with them. He's done. So what does he do? He gives a little mini sermon. He lashes out to them. He calls them these rebels. And then additionally, notice what he says. He says, "Shall we bring you water out of this rock?" Who is he focusing on? Who is providing the water? Is it God? No, in his statements, it's Aaron and himself. And additionally, does he speak just to the rock? No, he strikes with the staff. There's something powerful there that is also seen as he strikes the staff or the rock with the staff twice. If you go through all the miracles that God has done with Moses, and many of them have been surrounded by the staff that he holds, he never has to do something twice. If we read this, what we see is Moses in anger lashes out, and he doesn't do God's plan, he does his plan. Now God in his grace and mercy, does he keep the water from the people? No. God still provides for them. But Moses has gone off key. He has gone off track. He has made his own path in this one decision, and he has sinned against God. And it's important for us to look at this because, brothers and sisters, as we walk with God, And as we journey with Him, we have to remember that at all times, He is our Lord. He is our God. And no matter how successful we've been in our own lives, no matter how talented we may feel as leaders or as individuals or whatever it may be where we feel we're at home and we're in our strong point, we have to follow God and not sway to the left or to the right. Now, I want you to look at what God's response is to this. It says in verse 12, "But then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them.'" Do you catch the weight of that statement? Do you get what God just said to Moses? Moses' whole job, his whole journey, was to take the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, guide them through the desert, and lead them to the promised land. And God looks at him and goes, "Moses, because of this, you'll never set foot in the promised land." I want you to think about that for a second. Does that seem harsh? Don't you wish God could kind of just let that go? I mean, if you're Moses, is this kind of a big failure? Is this a huge amount of weight to be put down upon you? Absolutely. I mean, for Moses, it may have seemed like the whole purpose of who he was and what he was doing as a person was tied into getting to the promised land. In fact, as we read throughout the Bible, what we see is many times throughout the rest of the journey, Moses begs God to let it go. We see in We see in Deuteronomy chapter 3, it says, God says, "That is enough. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Go up to the top of the Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross the Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see." Moses isn't going to get into the promised land. Moses isn't going to fulfill the journey that has taken him 40 years. Moses' life work, that one moment he's been waiting for, what just happened to it? It got ripped from his hands. Have you ever had something like that happen? Have you ever spent all your time working for one thing? And right when you're at that grasp of almost having it in your hand, what happens? It's gone. It's a tough lesson, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to go through. But there's some important things that we need to look at. And the first is we need to realize the biggest problem here is that Moses showed what he had shown throughout his life, anger. Remember back to when he's a young man? What gets him in trouble in the first place when he's in Egypt? His anger. What happens? He sees an Egyptian striking out against an Israelite. And what does he do? In anger, he murders him. His anger takes him off God's path and puts him down a different direction. Later on, we see in anger, when he comes down from the mountain and sees the golden calf and the people worshiping, what does he do with the commandments that God has written with his own finger? He smashes them in anger in front of the people. Moses' anger has been that thorn in his side that's just part of who he is. And it's been with him since he was a young man, and it's still with him to an old man. Now, brothers and sisters, why I think it's so beautiful that God puts this in here for us is, let's be real. Do you not have issues like this in your own life? Did you ever have those illusions when you were a young Christian that as soon as you accepted the Lord, all those temptations, all those character flaws would just miraculously disappear? Did you ever have those hopes? A lot of people have that dream that, like, once we accept God as our Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit comes into us, that just magically everything's going to change. We don't cuss anymore. I don't get angry when I'm driving. Instead of flipping people off, what do? I say, "Bless you. Have a safe journey." You know, we turn the other cheek. We don't get angry. We don't get mad. Everything's beautiful. We just turn into amazing, loving people all the time. Now, if you've been through that journey, does that happen? No, and in fact, it sometimes feels like it gets harder. And then you're sitting there having these conversations with you and God, like, why am I still like this? How can you be in me and I'm still this person? How do I still have these thoughts and these feelings and these angers? And how do I still act like an idiot sometimes? How does this work? And the point is, for God is, guys, it's not about Him just changing you. It's a journey. It's a journey that we're on. And we start in one place, and the hope is to continue to grow with Him throughout life and to change and to grow. Unfortunately, though, there's some things we just may never, ever master. And in Moses, we see that. And why I'm so thankful to see that is it means God can still use people like that. You know, I'd hate to look at Moses and realize, man, there's no flaws. He doesn't have a temper, he doesn't lust, he doesn't have any issues, he's completely patient, he's holy. The guy's Superman. Because if you saw that and you compared yourself to it, would you feel good about that comparison? I know I wouldn't. You should have seen me driving to Austin last night. I was not a happy camper when I got to 35 and there was a detour. God works on all of us, and if it was the goal of Him to only work with those that are perfect, man, so many of us would be disqualified. What's beautiful about God, what's beautiful about this relationship with Moses is, this is still the Moses from the desert. This is still that shepherd who deals with anger issues and deals with the fact that he doesn't completely belong to the people. This is still the Moses that murdered a man. This is still the Moses that has been in our lives this whole time. God still uses him. God still uses him. The key thing I want you to see, though, is there's three things that his disobedience really teaches us. One, his disobedience showed an unbelief. When you hear from God that you're supposed to do something and you don't do it, what are you really telling God? You're telling him you're wrong. God, on this, your plan is flawed. God, on this, I know better than you. When Moses stood there in front of those people and yelled at them, what he said was, God, you're being soft. You just want to give them water. You know what they really need? They need to have heard that they're rebels. They need to be called out. They need to be yelled at. They need to be punished. They need to be reprimanded. So in that moment, what Moses shows God is, God, I don't have faith that this is the right way. My way is better. When we do that, we need to be very, very careful. The second thing is that not only is this disobedience in his own life, but it's public. It's a public disobedience which diminishes God's glory. Moses is the leader of an entire nation, and he is trusted by God to do what? To stand before the people and to deliver the message God gives him, word for word. So part of us reads that and goes, well, he only changed it a little bit. That's his whole job, is to deliver the words of God. And in doing such, by not doing it correctly, he diminishes the glory of God. The third thing I want you to see, and this is the cool part, this is the part I love about God. His sin will be forgiven. However, the consequences will still be paid. See, the beauty of our God is that no matter what we do, no matter how bad we fall on our face, no matter how much we wreck our lives, and let's be honest, have you ever made some decisions that the repercussions are just unreal? My friend this week, he made some decisions I can't understand. And literally, every aspect of his life is going to be different. God's not going to take those consequences away. You and I still have to pay the price for the bad decisions that we make in life. But the beauty of our God is unlike so many people in our lives, that when we make those mistakes, what happens? They leave. God doesn't. God doesn't. No matter what we do, no matter how badly we fail, no matter how dastardly we turn against God, God loves you and me so much that He's always going to stand by our side. That He's always going to offer us the chance to continue our walk with Him. And brothers and sisters, when you realize that in life, it is such an amazing relief that hits you. Because let's be real, do you have that in everything in your life? At work, do you have that security? Do you know at work that you can make any mistake and you're okay? No, not at all. In your human relationships, do you have that security to know that any mistake you make, you're okay? No. With God, we have a security to know that no matter what happens, He will always, always, always be right there with you. And that's the kind of relationship, that's the kind of love that just changes you as a person. Because it gives you a constant where you know no matter what you face, no matter where you stand, no matter what you go through, God will be there. And brothers and sisters, what you learn in life is, it's not where you stand, it's who you stand with that matters. And when you can know that even in the shadow of death, even in the darkest, scariest place you can imagine, that God stands with you, that is a relief and a joy and a hope that no one can ever take from you. I want you to watch what God still experiences with Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 27 with me. And brothers and sisters, this to me is one of the greatest things we see in Moses. It's not that he sinned, it's how he responds afterwards. Numbers 27, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you've seen it, you too will see the land I have given them. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters of the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes." Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain the decisions for him by inquiring of Urim before the Lord." You see what Moses does? When Moses hears God's command that it will no longer be him that leads Israel into the promised land, does he give up? Does he stop leading the people? Does he just shrink away and disappear? No. Instead he goes, "All right, God. God, if that is your will, then let it be so. My prayer then is that you will raise up a man who knows you and who will shepherd these people." What Moses does is he accepts the path that God now has paved for him, and instead of being bitter and angry, he prays for his people. He prays for his God's will to be done. He humbles himself to the accomplishment of God's will. It says in verses 22 and 23, not only that, but then he takes Joshua, this young new leader, and instead of having a split, instead of having a tough transition, what does he do? In front of all of Israel, he puts his hands upon him and he announces him as the new leader. He blesses his journey. He gives him his grace. Now I want you to think about something for a second. Have you ever had people in your life who lose everything and then spiral out of control? Shoot, have you ever been there? One thing happens, and instead of trying to pick yourself back up, what do? You just go off the deep end. You just go off the deep end. You give up. What's beautiful about Moses is he realizes, my relationship with God's not a resume. It's not a list of the pros and the cons. And it's not like we ever reach a point where something so negative ends up on that list that God goes, "I'm done with you." That doesn't happen.
What he realizes is even in this journey where he's made such a mistake, God still is working through him. God still has a plan for his life. And in the midst of his greatest failure, God offers him a path to continue to work with him. And the beauty of Moses is, he takes it. He takes it. He continues to walk with God. He blesses Joshua. He puts his nation on the right path. And brothers and sisters, this is an example that you and I can learn from. When you fall down, don't let your life spiral out of control. When you take the wrong turn, when you go off track from God's plan, don't just give up. Don't lose hope. Go right back to your Lord and he will continue to use you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34 with me. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pagash, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negevah and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zorah. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to you, to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite of Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where his grave was. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. First off, isn't Moses impressive? Do you realize how tall that mountain is? 4,500 feet. And at 120 years, what does he do? He climbs to the peak. I'm 30 years old and thought I was going to pass out walking to the UT Stadium last night. This guy is 120 and he's mountain climbing. God says his eyes were good and his body was not weak. Of course not. This is Superman here. But do you realize the beauty of what just happened? He's not going to cross into the promised land, but what does God do? He takes him to a mountain and he lets him see all the land. And you know what I get from this? He lets Moses see the promised land like God sees the promised land. Let me show you in all its beauty what it is. Let your eyes sit on what I have promised your people since Abraham. I want you to see that. And then the beautiful part is, do you get what happened? He doesn't die of natural causes. God takes him home. It says, the servant of the Lord died according to the word of God. How I kind of picture it in my words is God going, come on, buddy, let's go home. How beautiful. How amazing. And think about the closeness of the relationship between God and Moses. Who buries him? God does. And where does he bury him? Only God knows. What's beautiful to me about that is remember who Moses is. Remember all he's gone through. This is the man who was in Midian, the desert. And what did he say about himself? I'm a stranger in a foreign land. This is the guy who grew up not feeling like he was part of the Israelites, not feeling like he was part of the Egyptians. He was a man who always felt like he had no home. What does he get from God? A home. And the beauty that he shows in his life is the home of Moses isn't the promised land. It isn't Jerusalem. It isn't a nation. It isn't a place. The home for Moses is where God is. See, what Moses learns that I hope you and I learn, all the blessings God can offer, none of them matter except him. The only thing that matters in life is that we have him. The true promised land for Moses wasn't Israel. It was God. And when you look at his life and you look at the lives of all the saints that have lived before us, there is none that are called a friend of God like Moses is. Now, brothers and sisters, if God can do that with a murdering, rageaholic who has no people, and he can do that with his life, what can he do with ours? Do you realize that Moses is honored in all three of the faiths of the Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims? Do you realize how many people that is? Right now there's 2.6 billion Muslims in the world. I'm sorry, 1.6 Muslims in the world, 2.1 billion Christians in the world, and 14 million Jews in the world. So literally, billions of people acknowledge Moses as one of the greatest leaders this world has ever seen. How funny it is to think back to that burning bush when God goes, "Moses, you're my man." And he goes, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." Yes, he was. Simple man walks with an almighty God and changes the entire world. That journey is not a journey that's just for Moses. That's a journey that God offers to us all. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have you. Not your grace, not your love, not the material things that you give us. We're just blessed to have you. Father, as we have read about this man Moses, let us learn from his life. Let us learn from the journey that he has gone through. Let us learn through his mistakes, through his victories, but most importantly, Lord, let us learn from him that the one thing that matters in life is knowing you. Father, may each and every one of us pour our hearts and our passions into the pursuit of you, Lord. Father, we may not be a perfect people, but may we be a people that love and know you. Father, we love you so much, and in the powerful, beautiful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, I just have to warn you, I'm 30 years old and I'm brawling like a little baby up here. I can't imagine what you guys are going to experience when I'm 50. You're going to have to get me a big, super-sized Costco box of Kleenexes up here. But how amazing is our God? How amazing. I'm going to ask Maria to come up and lead us in our invitational hymn. Our time of invitation is really just a time of open prayer, a time of decisions. So if any of you are wanting to join the church or be baptized or even talk about accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please feel free to come up and talk to me at this time, or as always, reach out to me afterwards. Maria.
Turn to page 307. Page 307. It's 307. 307 is the right one.
Somebody put the wrong number up there.
Sorry, Brother Luke.
Don't know who that was.